Our sermon text for this morning, for this second Sunday of Lent, comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 21 through 28. I'd ask you to please rise one more time as we read God's word in Jesus' holy name. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it before the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. By your word, show us our sin. By your word, give us Jesus today, we pray. In your holy name, amen. You may be seated. So we aren't exactly sure where this account takes place, but we know the direction that Jesus was heading. He was going towards the regions of Tyre and Sidon. Those were cities along the Mediterranean. They were port cities to the north of Galilee. They reside in the area that we would now call Lebanon. If we flip over to the parallel passage for this in Mark's gospel from Mark chapter 7, we would find that Jesus wasn't just wandering randomly, but he had found a house and had entered that house. And he was really looking to be left alone. Mark recorded that he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know, but his presence couldn't be hidden. A woman comes to Jesus. Matthew identifies her as a Canaanite. Mark called her a Syrophoenician. But being a Canaanite from that area meant that her ancestors were the original inhabitants of the Promised Land. The people that God had commanded the 12 tribes to completely drive out, a task which they had failed to do. In these days, in the days of Jesus, there were very few Canaanites who had adopted the religion of the Jewish people. There were very few Canaanites that worshiped the God of the Old Testament. Most of them were pagans that chased after other gods and wouldn't have any idea of a coming Messiah. If they had heard of a Messiah to come, they likely thought that this Messiah would have been for the Jewish people only. So it was a little bit strange for this Canaanite woman to seek out Jesus and address him the way she does. First, she calls him Lord, which could be translated as Master. And then she calls him the Son of David. Calling him the Son of David points us all the way back to Samuel chapter 7, where God established his covenant with King David, where God promised King David that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It was with these words and that promise that David was promised the Messiah would come from his line. Matthew tells us nothing of how this woman came to call Jesus the Son of David and call him Lord, but Mark's gospel gives us just a little hint. It simply says that she heard of him. She must have heard that he was a great teacher, that he was gracious and he was merciful, that he was able to heal. But she must have heard more than that too. She must have heard that some people, at least, believed him to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. She must have heard that they believed him to be the long-awaited Messiah of the Jewish people. She must have heard that they believed him to be the anointed one of God who came to set things right. You see, her words betray her faith as being in something more than a miracle worker or a good teacher. It's not at all strange to have people coming up to Jesus looking for something. Lots of people needed healing or freedom from possession or many other things. Of the people who came to Jesus, many just wanted what he had to offer or to see if the stories about this miracle worker were true. But some people came, Some people came with actual faith, trusting in him as the Messiah. This woman who came in faith is strange because she's a Canaanite. But it isn't strange that she came in faith after hearing. You see, she believes in him because she heard about him. As Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. All of us came to believe in Christ by hearing. So this woman comes in faith. She comes begging Jesus for mercy, calling Jesus by a messianic title, and asking that her daughter be freed from demonic activity. And how does our merciful Lord respond to this woman? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't respond to her at all. He doesn't even seem to take notice of her presence. He goes on about what he's doing, while she continues to cry out over and over, have mercy, free my daughter. All the while, Jesus seems to take no notice. It's almost as if he was saying no to her request by his silence. Her cries happened enough that the disciples had had their fill. They were done with her crying out, and they asked Jesus just to help her out so that she could be sent on her way. Instead of doing that, Jesus responds to her disciples. He doesn't even talk to the woman. He talks to his disciples and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, he's not trying to say that all of Israel had been lost, but that Jesus' mission was to those descendants of Abraham who had lost their way. Even though Jesus wasn't speaking directly to that woman yet, his answer to his disciples almost seemed like he was saying no to her request, because she wasn't a lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, then the woman comes and she kneels before Jesus, and once again she begs for mercy. And once again, Jesus doesn't respond like we'd ever expect. His response is something that actually, when it hits our ears, it's pretty offensive, isn't it? He says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. It would appear that Jesus is calling this Canaanite woman a dog. And that would have been actually in those days and in that culture a pretty normal way for a Jewish person to respond to a Gentile of any kind. You see, they referred to them as dogs because of the way that they ate. They didn't distinguish between clean and unclean animals, just as a dog will eat whatever is set before him and get his mouth on. It really appears that Jesus is saying no to this woman by saying that she isn't a child of the master, but instead that she's a dog. After these words, the woman responds, but she doesn't respond how you or I might have. Pretty sure if I had been called a dog, I might have tried to pick a fight with Jesus. Said something like, excuse me? Who do you think you're calling a dog? Let me tell you a thing or two. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't try to fight with him. She doesn't try to debate him and give him a list of all the reasons why she should be considered to be a child and not a dog. No. Instead, she accepts it. She acknowledges that maybe she is a dog. And then she uses Jesus' illustration to make her point. She says, even the dogs get the scraps from the master's table. They get the leftovers. They get those things that maybe the children take off their plates and don't want to eat, and they feed the dog on purpose. You see, this woman wasn't asking to be made a child at the master's table. She wasn't asking for a full portion. She was asking for the leftovers. She wanted the scraps. She wanted the crumbs that fell unnoticed or the children had tossed down there. That's all she wanted. That's all she needed, was just a crumb of the grace of the Messiah. At this, Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. And then he granted her request. Jesus doesn't very often declare people's faith to be great. And the two times that he does it in Scripture, it's not even people from the house of Israel, it's Gentiles. He says, be it done as you have asked, and immediately her daughter was healed, freed from the influence of the demon. This whole account is a little bit strange. Jesus doesn't seem to be responding to this woman in a normal way, at least not in a way that we would ever respond to her. The whole time, but with every step, every request of mercy on her part, and every response of Jesus, it seems like he's saying no. But even in the appearance of those answers of no, the answer always was truly yes. You see, when we look at this account, we have to remember that Jesus doesn't respond like we do. He responds to people in the ways that they need and not in the ways that they want to hear or we think it should be said. Remember what he said to the rich young ruler? Take everything you have and sell it and follow me. Well, it's not that possessions make you unworthy to follow Christ. The rich young ruler trusted in his stuff. He needed to repent and believe. To the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, and a brood of vipers. Why? Because they trusted in their outward acts. They trusted in how they looked before men rather than their faith in God and the Messiah he had sent. Jesus doesn't talk to people like we'd expect. He talks to people like they need. We may hear his words and think he sounds cruel, but he's never being cruel. He's always speaking words that people need to hear, words that call them to turn from their sinful ways and to trust in him, and trust in what he was going to accomplish on the cross. You see, this Canaanite woman, she came to Jesus in faith. But just because we have faith in Christ, that's no promise that everything in this life is going to go smoothly. It's not all going to be puppy dogs and rainbows because we have faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, both Paul in the book of Romans, which Gordon read this morning, and the brother of Jesus, James, promise us that trials are going to come. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials." James not only tells us that trials are going to come, but there's going to be lots of different kinds of trials. There's no avoiding them. The trials that come to those who believe in Jesus Christ, they're not here to derail us. They're not here to destroy our faith. But instead, as James says, they're here to produce steadfastness. And when steadfastness has its full effect, it leaves us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, these trials that come to us, the testing of the faith that Jesus had done to this woman, it's all for the same purpose. It was to strengthen her faith in Christ and not to destroy it. And actually, her testing of faith would have taught her some interesting things. You see, at first, Jesus didn't respond to her at all. And that might have made her believe that his response to her request was no. It might have led her to believe that he was only a savior to the Jews. But by Jesus eventually fulfilling her request, he had in fact shown her and taught her that he had come to redeem not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. This testing of faith would have taught this woman that she was actually beloved by Jesus and that he desired to hear her and show her mercy. With Jesus' responses, "I have come to only feed the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and when it seemed he was calling her a dog, it would have made her believe at first that because she was a Gentile, she was outside of the mission of Jesus, that because she was a Gentile, she was a dog unworthy of the grace and mercy he had to offer. But through these trials, she would have been taught the truth that because of her faith, she was no dog. Nor was she even a lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because of her faith, she was a true child of the Master. Because of her faith, she was a part of the house of Israel and had received all the benefits that came with it. You see, just as this Canaanite woman's faith was tested, so too our faith will be tested. As James says, it will come in various ways. It may come in the form of questions about God and the faith. And as we're forced to struggle with these questions and find their answers in Holy Scripture, God uses that to refine us, just as gold is refined in fire. Tests and trials come in the form of struggles in life as well. Maybe with a business deal that goes south, the loss of a job, an unexpected medical diagnosis like our brother Charlie is going through right now. Maybe the trials will come in the death of a loved one, like they are for us right now as we say goodbye to Pearl Hamburg. These tests and trials are never sent by God to destroy our faith, but to produce in us steadfastness, so that steadfastness may have its full effect, that we may be mature and complete and lack in nothing. Even so, these trials are never easy. These trials are hard. They're painful. On this side of glory, we're going to hit trials that stretch us to our limit. And we're going to hit trials that feel like they've stretched us beyond. But thankfully, in those tests and those trials and those difficult times, God does not leave us alone. God does not treat us like a dog who has to scrounge on the floor looking for scraps of grace and mercy, even though a scrap is more than we deserve and more than we need. Instead, by grace through faith, God calls us his children. God invites us to sit at his table so that we can receive from the depths of his mercy and his grace. The grace of God is this, that because of everything Jesus accomplished on the cross, all of our sins have been forgiven. We have been declared completely righteous because the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life, has been credited to our account. And we have even been declared to be the children of God, and given a full inheritance, an inheritance of eternal life in paradise with our God and King. Because of that grace, because of our eternal hope, well, we can have joy even in the midst of the difficult times. Because we know with our eternal perspective that God is using those trials to strengthen our faith and even to preserve us in that faith until he calls us home. May God give you joy in the midst of your trials, whatever they may be, whatever may come next. And through it all, may you never forget this, that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are not left outside of the house of Israel. You are no dog left to find scraps under the table, but you are a beloved child of God with a full inheritance in him. Heavenly Father, Lord, the trials that come on our life are painful and they're difficult. But Lord, we thank you for them anyway. Because through trials you refine us. Through trials you produce in us steadfastness. Lord, we pray that steadfastness would have its end result, that we would be mature and complete and lack in nothing. Keep us, Lord, in the faith until you call us home. I thank you for this account of the Canaanite woman with great faith. Thank you for the account of Jesus testing her faith so that we know when our faith is tested, we're not alone, but that your saints have gone through it in the past and you use it. You use it for your glory. Father God, this week, continue to show us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Let us freely confess that sin before you and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.